I'm going to do the Bible reading now as well. We're doing 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 12. So you can open up your Bibles or follow along behind me on the screen. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither man was created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so man is born of woman. But everything comes from God.
Thanks, Elizabeth. That's my wife, if you don't know, we're married. And she said, good luck, is what she said. And I'll take that. Hey, two things before I start. So I'm Ben, if we haven't met. Last week we had an update just in the life of church about some things happening at church. And we basically said that there's a chance that Alpha might not go ahead this term. So Alpha is the place at our church where if you don't know about Jesus, it's the place where you can slow down, ask your questions, and see the very basics and the beauty of Jesus. And the good news is 90% confirmed that Alpha will go ahead this term. So thank you to everyone who said that they can help out. We'll get in touch about that and we'll let you know as a church that's going ahead. This is important if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian or you're not sure about Jesus or you've got questions, we've all got questions, and you're thinking about Alpha or you've got friends who you want to you want them to come to know Jesus. That's coming up and we just want to put that on the radar. The second thing about this passage, there's some things here, right? And before I pray, we just need to make sure, I think this morning as we come to this passage, we've all got baggage. All of us do. All of us come with a preset of ideas about what these words mean. And so the prayer this morning is this is a healing moment for us individually and as a church. But what we've got to do is we've got to let God define some things for us. So I'm going to invite you to come on this journey with us. And if there's moments where you think, I can't deal with that, I pray and hope you'll stay with us until the end of the talk. And if you've got more questions, I'd love to talk to you about that. But let's pray now. Let's pray to God. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to understand. We pray, Lord, that however we've come this morning, whatever weeks, whatever things have been going on in our life, we pray that now you would help us hear the living word of God. And we pray that you would do a work in us, Lord, that you would work in each of us. For those of us this morning that need comforting, Father, may you comfort us. For those that need challenging, may you challenge us. And we pray, Lord, that you would heal us, particularly around this issue. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last 15 years, I'm not sure there has been more controversial an issue than this one. Men and women in church, and particularly around this word headship. You know, when I grew up, my parents are Christians, and so I grew up in and around this environment, and I can't tell you when and where I first heard this line, but I remember kind of the trope almost growing up was this idea that the dads are the head of the home, but the wives are the neck of the home. And if you want to know what's happening, talk to the neck. And I remember being too young, not really understanding, kind of going, I guess that's kind of funny if that's funny. But, you know, when you're a kid, you kind of just want a sandwich, right? So it's like, whatever, like, I just need to talk to someone who knows what's happening. So for me growing up, it wasn't really, I didn't really get that. But it's funny because over the last 15 years, I don't think I've heard that as much, that line. Now, maybe it's just the circles that I'm in, Or maybe it's because of something that I heard this week from an older pastor who said 30 years ago, this issue and this passage, 30 years ago, was difficult, but one many just kind of understood and accepted. It was difficult, but accepted. Whereas now, 30 years on, and cultures change, things have changed, now we look at a passage like this, and it is harmful. Now I'm there. I'm with you there. I think our culture has led us to that point, and when we read that and hear that, it does feel that way. And so it is a controversial topic. On top of that, it's not just controversial. This idea is complex, and the passage is complex, right? Surely you heard that read out for us before. I want to read to you a quote from Craig Blomberg, a guy that spent a lot of his life reading 1 Corinthians and studying 1 Corinthians. Here's what he says about this passage. He says, "This passage is probably the most complex, controversial, and opaque of any text of comparable length in the New Testament." So it's not just controversy, it's complexity. So what are we doing? Like, what are we doing here this morning looking at this? Well, here's why I think we need to do this. Okay, I'm going to give you three reasons that we need to look at this morning, and I'm going to invite you to stay with us in this journey. Three reasons why we need to look at this passage. Number one, if we get this wrong, if we misunderstand this passage, it is dangerous. There is no hiding from that. If we misunderstand this passage has been used to abuse and manipulate and push down. And we've got to recognize that. And if this is, this morning, if there are things that are raised that we need to talk about, you know, we would love to talk to you about it. We've got a leadership team that would love to talk to you about these things. But we have to recognize if we get this wrong, then there are dangerous consequences. Number two, the second reason we need to look at this. If we get this right, we will flourish. If we get this right, like, it's actually going to be good for you. It's going to change your life. If we get this right, it's going to change marriages. It's going to change churches. I reckon it's even going to change the reputation of Christ in our communities if we can get this right. So it's not just if we get it wrong, it's dangerous. If we get it right, it's going to be really good for us. And number three, the third reason we need to look at this is because it's in our Bibles. So here at Southside, you know, we are a church that is, we are guided by the Bible. You know, 40 out of 52 weeks of the year, we work through just books of the Bible, which means you just preach on what's next. And I know that this is a new series for us today, but we started 1 Corinthians last year, and we've worked through all that difficult stuff from last year, if you remember, and here we are, and we're just going to keep working through it. Because we are a church that wants to make sure that we're driven by the Bible and not just by what we want or what our culture says is okay. Now, I do just want to say this. If you're new here today, or if this is your first time here today, or first time in a long time, like, part of me wants to apologize. But I hope you can see that we want to be a church that is driven by the Bible. That's our convictions. Because this book tells us about Jesus. It's beautiful and it's good if we can understand it. And I hope that if this is your first experience and you think, you know what, this is too much for me, this church thing, whatever, please come back. This might be your first time, don't let it be your last time. And if you're still figuring out Christianity, come to Alpha in a little bit. It's happening for us later on. Okay, so three reasons we must look at this. Okay, so you ready? Controversy, complexity. We must stay with this. We must dig into this. So let's do that. Now, I know up front you might have 1,000 questions of this text, and I'm not even going to come close to answering all of them. Okay, so even later on, like Elizabeth stopped at verse 12, there's another section 13 to 16. I'm not touching on it this morning. I think he basically says the same argument that he's already says, but appeals to something they know about their understanding of nature. We're not going there this morning. So I'm not even going to come close to answering all your questions. But if you've got them, I'd love to. You know, text me, email me, whatever. We can chat. I'd love to do that. But we're going to be guided by 4 questions this morning over this text. 4 questions, and here they are up front. Number one, what is headship? Okay, we're going to go after that. Number two, what's the deal with head coverings? We're going to go after that too. Number three, what's the point of those two things? And then number four, what's that got to do with us? Okay, that's what we're doing. 4 questions this morning. Let's start with the first one. What is headship? If you've got your Bibles, have them open, or it'll be on the screen behind me. We'll pick it up in verse 1 where he says this: "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Okay, so what is headship? The first thing we've got to do is understand that the word there for woman or man, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, it might have a little letter next to it. It can be translated husband or wife as well. Okay, so it's the same word in the Greek. It can be translated man or woman or husband or wife. And the only way you know whether it's husband or wife is the context. I'm arguing here it's the context. I think it's the context that tells us this is husbands and wife. It's not the head of every man is woman. This is not a category thing of man and woman. He is speaking in that moment about husbands and wife. It doesn't solve everything, but we've got to start there. Okay, so what is headship? Well, you can see he's using here a metaphor, isn't he? A metaphor of how relationships work between humanity and God, between Jesus and the Father, between a husband and a wife. And so what does that look like? Well, to start with that, let's set ourselves theologically here, right? Let's make sure we're not pulling this out of just 1 Corinthians going, here it is in a letter by itself. Let's put in the framework of the Bible. And in the Bible, we see this idea set up for us from the very first page of the Bible. So let's go there. In Genesis chapter 1, we see this idea at the very beginning of the Bible where we see God making humanity. And here's what it says in Genesis 1:27. It says this: "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." Okay, so when we're thinking about this idea, let's make sure we start at the beginning. And what we see at the beginning is this: God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, in his image. That is, they are equal in dignity, value, and worth because they're made in the image of God. It's almost like this word image is almost like child in the Old Testament. And so this is kind of the idea here. They're equal in value, worth, and dignity. In fact, I'd love to give you an illustration that helps us understand this a little bit. Here's the picture that you see in Genesis 1:27. In his image, he created them, Adam and Eve. Okay, that's the picture that we get before the fall. In the very beginning of the Bible, God made Adam and Eve equal in value and worth and dignity. Okay, there it is. That's how you see it in Genesis 1:27. So the question is, okay, so how's this relationship going to work between Adam and Eve? Well, we've got to move to the second page of the Bible, Genesis 2:18, there it is. So God makes Adam, if you remember the story, God makes Adam. It's not good for him to be alone. So what does God do? God makes Eve, and it says there, I'll make a helper for him. Now, helper. What do you think of when you think of helper? Here's what I think of. I've got a 3.5-year-old daughter, and I ask Poppy, our daughter, to help me clean up her puzzles. And you know what that means? That means I'm going to clean up 95% of it, and she's going to do 5% of it, and sometimes not even that. And I'm going to say to her, you are a great helper. Now, that's what we think of, right? That's what we think of the word helper. That's what we think of with the word helper. But this is where we've got to let the Bible define some things for us. If that's what we think helper is, that's not what he's talking about here. Because if he would, he wouldn't have said it's not good for man to be alone, if that's all helper was. No, helper's bigger than that. So where do we see helper? Well, in the Old Testament, helper is actually used of God. So the times that we see this word used, in the Hebrew, this word used, it's used of God when God rocks up to help his people fight wars. Right? So it's like, think about that. That's a really important role. In fact, you could translate helper as military aid. You know, and you think about that word. It's not like what we think of with kids. In that context, you think vital. You think important. You think of God and you think glorious. And here, that's what this word means, right? You could translate it military aid. Okay, so let's go back to this picture, right? This is the way that this relationship is supposed to look out. We've got Adam, right, created first, but it was not good for him to be alone. So to borrow language from Corinthians, the head, or you could say the preeminent one, he was created first. But then we've got Eve, and she's the helper, or you can translate that military aid, vital and glorious. Okay, we got to set ourselves there. Still, the question is, okay, so what does it mean? What does headship mean? Right? Well, what does that word mean? Because even if we define it, you still, and I don't actually think we're ever going to get away from it not grating against us a little bit. But what is headship? Well, again, this is where we must let the Bible define it. Because the Bible doesn't let us figure this out. The Bible tells us clearly. And in the Bible, when we think about what headship is, we must think of Jesus. Because he's the head of the church. Okay, so let's look at Jesus. What do we see with Jesus? And particularly, what do we see with Jesus when we think of authority? What do we think? Now, this is crucial because we can't miss this. If we miss this, it changes everything, but we can't miss this. In Jesus, what does he do with his authority? Now, when we think about our culture, because it is countercultural here. When we think of our culture, how does our culture use authority? How does our culture use authority? In our culture with authority, whether you think of government, whether you think of our jobs, our workplaces, anywhere where there is authority, I think the temptation of our world is, and this is within all of us as well, when you have authority, the temptation is to push others down, right? Like you hold on to your position, and to hold on to your position, you push others down to make sure that you've got your position. But what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Well, let's remember this. We're told so clearly in the Gospels, but then in Philippians 2. This is the place we see this. Well, we see Jesus, who had equality with God, did not count it. He did not count on it. He did not hold on to that, but instead laid that aside and entered into the world and became a servant and died on a cross. So do you see, the world would say authority means push others down. What does Jesus do? He lays his life down to lift others up. Now, do you see how beautiful it is that Jesus is like this? This is the God we serve. He laid his life down to lift others up. He put his wants aside for the sake of others. And what Jesus says is, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and do so. In fact, time and time again, you look at Jesus and he flips authority on its head. You know, you've got those places where he washes the disciples' feet. You know, and he says, this is what it looks like. This is what greatness in the kingdom looks like. Or you think of when he says things like, the first will be last and the last will be first. Jesus showed us over and over again that what this looks like in the kingdom is laying your life down to lift others up. Now, this is headship. We can't make up a definition outside of this. This is what it is in the Bible. So if this is our framework, if this is our belief, if this is where we're our guiding principle for life and everything, then we must see that, okay, this is what it looks like for Jesus. And any form of authority within the church, within relationships, starts here. You're signing up to lay your life down. Again, now that's Jesus. That's headship, right? You got that? Now, again, I know that this word does trigger some things, and I don't think you can get out of that. I'm not sure if we can ever get past that. But I wonder if we change the idea to sacrificial love, if it would change things. You know, see, when I think of sacrificial love, I think we can all get behind that idea. I mean, it's Anzac Day on Thursday, right? We're literally as a nation stopping to remember sacrificial love. It is a good thing when we see this. Now, this is what Jesus shows us. This is what headship looks like. Okay, so let's think about how it works in real time. Well, let's go back to the ancient world here, because this is not just an idea for the ancient world. This played out in real time and real place. And in the ancient world, in the ancient churches, we know that it was in many places illegal to follow Jesus. Okay, so you know, we support Open Doors, organization here at Southside, an organization outside of Southside that supports people around the world who suffer for their faith, because we know that it's not legal to follow Jesus everywhere around the world. And this is true in the ancient world as well. So what would happen is, okay, so use your imagination. Picture this, right? That going to church is illegal. You know, I don't know, it always strikes me, would you go to church if it was illegal? Like, would you be here this morning if you knew that your life was on the line? Well, this is the ancient church. Okay, and so picture this. Sunday morning, you go to church. It's illegal to follow Jesus. And so you gather together in a private room. You gather. You're hoping that people don't knock on your door, because you know if people knock on your door, then they're going to take you away and beat you and maybe kill you or prison you. And so that's the real experience. But you come to church and you sing some songs and you pray and you read the word. Right, you got that? Are you there? Are you in the ancient world? Okay, knock on the door. It's the Roman guard. And you know what they're doing, right? They're coming to take you away and beat you and kill you and jail you. Knock on the door. You stay quiet. The church stays quiet. We hope that they'll go away. But the knock gets louder and they know that it's there. The Roman guard are there to take people away. Now here's the question. Who opens the door? Who's signing up for sacrifice? Headship. Right? This is the picture. A husband to a wife. This is what you're signing up for. You're signing up to open the door. You're signing up to death. You're signing up to lay your life down to lift others up. You're not running away. You're not pushing others aside so that you can get away. You're opening the door. This in real time is what it looked like. Okay, so when we think about what he's speaking about here back in 1 Corinthians and this idea of headship, we can't think of this as privilege. We can't think about this as like, okay, you get to do the good stuff in life, but the other people don't. No, what we see is not privilege, but responsibility. Again, I'd love to read Craig Blomberg. He speaks about this, and I love this quote. He says this, "Here is no authority of extra privilege, but one of extra responsibility. No husband may legitimately refer to these verses to support an authoritarian leadership style, quite the opposite. Paul commands husbands to love their wives sacrificially with Christ's death for humanity as their ultimate model." I love that first sentence there. Here is no authority of extra privilege, but one of extra responsibility. You want to know what headship means in the Bible? It means responsibility. It means signing up to say, I will lay my life down first. I will lay my life down to lift you up. I will sacrifice myself for the sake of you. Now, do you see if we get this wrong, do you see what happens? Right? Do you see if we get this wrong, we use headship as a title to get others to do what we want. Do you see? And that has been the way that it's used. You know, people take this title and they go, okay, so now that means that I can get people to serve me so that I can have my selfish desires and you must do what I say because I'm the head. Do you see how that plays out? Because it can play out like that. But this is no title to do your own things. This is no title to push others to do your own things. What this is this title is to basically say, I will die for you first. Now again, I think, like, I don't know, there's something valiant about that picture back in Rome of the door knocking, right? And even on Anzac Day, like, I know culture's moved a little bit, but even on Anzac Day, there's a sense of like, you know, you want to think that, and particularly in marriage, right, you want to think that you'll be the husband that would take the bullet for your wife. You know, you would like to think that, you know, like, I'd like to think that if a robber came into my house or whatever, I would confront them, and we like to think that we would do that. But do you know what? The real challenge here is not in those moments, because they probably won't ever happen. Do you know where the challenge of this is? In the really small moments, in the day-to-day grind. This is where this is so difficult, and I am speaking from experience here. This is where it's a real struggle, because what you're saying is, I'm going to put my wants aside. I'm going to put my freedom, my quiet time, my rest, my hobbies, myself aside. I'm going to lay my life down to lift you up. That's what headship is. And of course, you see how that could play out within a marriage. Now, we could spend lots of time on this, right? We could spend lots of time on this, but we've got to keep moving. But all that to say, when we think about headship, our mind should go sacrificial love. That's what it looks like. I'm laying my life down for the other person. It cannot be a badge to push others down, because that's not what you get in the Bible. You would be taking these verses completely out of context and missing the whole story of the Bible. Because in the Bible, we are called to follow the example of Christ, who laid his life down for others. So if you're looking for an image, for a definition, sacrificial love is what we get. Okay, so what is headship? There it is, sacrificial love. So let's keep going. Next question, what's the deal with head coverings? Okay, that's where we've got to go next. And if you kind of think this point doesn't make much sense of the first, then we'll get there. And also to say, we spent most of our time on the first point. So the next three points aren't nearly as long as the first point. But we have to make sure we ground ourselves theologically. So what's the deal with head coverings? The truth is, this makes no sense unless you go back to the world of Corinth. Okay, so this makes no sense today. If you just think that this is about wearing a hat, for example. So what we have to do is we have to go back to the world of Corinth. And so let's think about this. Corinth, we set this scene last year, if you were with us, the scene of Corinth. So the world of Corinth, it's an ancient Roman city in a real time and place. And in Rome, there were temples everywhere, right? That was the picture of Rome, very religious. You could basically, if you were on a hill, you would see temples everywhere. I imagine, you know, just down Logan Road, where you see all, you know, pretty much on the same road, there's temples everywhere. That's the picture of Corinth. But it was also very sexualized. That was Corinth too. In fact, in in Corinth, there was this line that we used last year or saw last year, that to go to the temple for temple prostitutes cost less than a loaf of bread. That was the world that they lived in. It was just super sexualized. It was sort of sin city of the ancient world. Now, here's the way that they viewed men and women, okay? Okay, here it is. So you've got the temple gods at the top, if we think about our image, temple gods at the top. And then you've got man. And then right down the bottom, you've got woman. That's the way that Corinth viewed the world. Women were largely objects in their world. And objects, honestly, that men generally in Corinth could sleep with. Okay, so that's the world that we live in. That's the world that Corinth is. Now, in that world, head coverings meant something. Okay, so we're in Corinth. You got that picture? Okay, in Corinth, head coverings meant something. So let's set the scene here. For men in the ancient world, I just want to say too, I've done my best to get pictures of what it would look like. But, you know, we're looking at statues here and the PowerPoint's pretty grim along the way. But here's what it looks like. Okay, so for men, head coverings. What a head covering meant for men is they would put head coverings on to go into the temples. And this was actually a thing that the religious elite did. So they would go into temples and basically their head covering said, look how good I am and I'm going into the temples to sacrifice or, you know, temple prostitution and stuff like that. Okay, so that's what head coverings meant for men. It was a thing that they would put on their head to go into the temples to pray. Okay, you got that. For women, head coverings were different. In fact, and again, this is why I think this is wives and not women as we work through this passage, because head coverings for women were what wives wore as a veil when they went into public. And our modern day equivalent of this is just a wedding ring, really, if you think about it. You know, when you get married today, you wear a wedding ring and that says something. It's a symbol that you're married. So in the ancient world, I know the picture's a bit weird, but in the ancient world, you can see the person to the right there is, I guess that's a wedding. There we go. The person to the right there is wearing a head covering. So wives would wear head coverings. Now, here's the thing. A head covering, so for a wife, if you wore the veil into public, it was a sign of modesty. It was a sign of commitment to your husband. But if you took the veil off in public, what you were doing was you were basically saying, I'm single and ready to mingle. That's what you were saying. No joke. So today's equivalent of that is if you're married and you're on Tinder. Right? That's the equivalent. And here's the curious thing. In Corinth, what was happening was men were so sexualized and could do whatever they want. There was almost this rise up of women who said, if men can do it, I want in on that as well. And so they started taking their veil off, right? This was kind of the pushback from women to go, we want to get in on that action as well. And so they would go into public without their veil on. It was basically saying, I am promiscuous, okay? That's what it said in the ancient world. Third thing, one more thing here about head coverings. If you were a woman and your head was shaved, it meant one of two things. It meant either slave or prostitute, okay? That's what it meant in the ancient world. So you were a slave or you had come out of prostitution, okay? That's the context. Now, what does Paul say to this? Well, it's actually really simple. So what Paul says, verse 4, Paul says to the men, don't wear head coverings. We're not like the temples, right? Like Jesus is not one of many gods. And you're not like your identity and your worth doesn't come from what you put on your head. It doesn't come from your religious garments. It comes from Christ. It comes from the fact that you're made in the image of God. So stop wearing head coverings because we don't need to do that anymore. That's a temple practice. We're not like that. See, it's pretty simple. To the women, where if you took off your veil, it was promiscuous. What does Paul say? He says in verse 5, wear your head coverings, right? Wear that because we are not meant to pursue the sexual revolution of our culture. We're meant to fight against that. 1 Corinthians 6, if you remember, he said, flee from sexual immorality. That's not us. So what does he say? Within the church, we ought to be pursuing holiness and purity and love and honor. So in a world where taking it off was immodesty and sexual promiscuity, he's saying, put the head coverings on. And then to the last one, he says, but it, almost like if your head is shaved, and again, you picture slaves or prostitutes coming to faith, right? And so if a woman came to faith, and that was her past, and she's joining the community of God, what does Paul say to them? Paul says, but if it is dishonorable, put a head covering on. right? So that you don't have to basically walk into church and identify yourself as that slave or prostitute. That's all it meant. Now, when you know the context of Corinth, it's pretty simple. It makes sense. But the challenge is, what does it mean for us? Because head coverings are not the same for us. Not at all. In fact, today, if you're a man and you come into church with a head covering on, right? If you come into church with a hat and you're a guy, what do we think? We think you're going bald. That's it. And it's okay. We love you. For me, I just want to be clear, when I wear a hat, it's because I couldn't be bothered doing my hair. And maybe I'm going bald. No, I don't know about that, but that's right. That's what we think, right? And so if you don't wear a hat or you do, it doesn't matter. If you're a woman here today and you don't wear a head covering, no one's thinking anything of that. And if you do, we think, oh, okay, that's fashionable now, or, you know, whatever, right? We don't think anything of that. So what is the point of this, and what does it mean for us? Because it must be in the Bible for a reason. So what is it here? Well, let's go to our third question. What's the point of this? The point is this. The point is, what you put on your physical head in Corinth said something about your metaphorical head. So do you see throughout this passage, he's using different ways of that word. And so what he's saying is, what you put on your physical head says something about your metaphorical head. Or we could put it like this. What you do says something about the God and the people you belong to. Okay, now let's work through this. There's some stuff here. Okay, verse 7, it starts really simple because, and you see this way. He says to men, don't wear head coverings because you're the image of God. Now, do you see, if putting a head covering on was what the temple, what you did in temple practices, do you see why he says this? He's saying, brother, your worth, your identity does not come from your actions. It doesn't come from your religious garments. It doesn't come from what you do. Where does your worth and value come from? It comes from Christ. It comes from the fact that you were made in the image of God. So don't wear head coverings. Stop like adopting the cultural practices so that you can think you're better because of the things that you wear. We don't need to do that. You know, and it is a reminder. Like, and I think we do need to hear this. Our value comes because we're made in the image of God. Our value, our worth comes because of Christ. We can't get sick of telling us that message. We need that. Okay, now that makes sense, doesn't it? So what they put on their head says something about their metaphorical head. It says something about Christ. Now, here's where it gets tricky. So next, he says this in verse 7, but a woman is the glory of man. Now, I know this grates against us because it feels like what he's saying is men are the image of God, but women are not the image of God. It feels like we've gone back to this like God, man, woman. But, we have to recognize. So the Bible explains the Bible. You know what I mean by that? Like, we can't take this passage out. We must read it in the context of the Bible. And in the context of the Bible, God made Adam and Eve in his image from the very first page of the Bible. And consistently throughout the Bible, despite cultures, despite people's experiences, God continues to show that both man and woman have value in his sight. You see, God makes man and woman in his image. God redeems man and woman. And one day, man and woman will celebrate God forever. Okay, so we cannot say that this is because they're less than. Okay, so how do we understand this? Well, there's two things here. There's two things here to understand this. Firstly, in a culture like Corinth where women were not valued. Do you remember the picture? Temple gods, man, right down the bottom, women, objects. What he's saying to them is something profound. He's saying women are the glory. They're glorious. Now, I just find this interesting because we read this today and we almost, and I can own this, you almost feel like this is outrageous. How can he say that? But in Corinth, they would have felt the same way. Outrage, but for the complete opposite reason. You know, they'd read this and go, what do you mean they're glorious? They're not glorious. They're objects. They're people that I can go and sleep with whenever I want. And Paul says, no, remember, right? And listen, this is what happens in the Bible when you see someone referring back to the start, right? So when he says, man's the image of God, your mind is meant to go to Genesis 1:27. And what you see, what do you see there? You see man and woman, and then you see Genesis 2, and you see helper, you see glory, vital, crucial. And so to the world of Corinth, he's reminding them, no, there's glory here, not objects. You can't just do whatever you want. There's glory here. But there's a second thing to understand this too. So this word glory is the literal word in the Greek doxa, which also can be understood as reputation. Okay, so that means something, right? So what he's saying is in that culture, when women took off their veils in culture, it said something about the people they belonged to. Okay, so if a wife takes off her head covering, what's she saying to her husband? Right? What's she saying? She's saying, get stuffed, and I'm going to sleep with whoever I want. That's what she's saying. But what Paul is saying is, right, we've got to think about this reputation thing. You know, in some ways, it's a little bit like this. You know, so we've got wedding rings today, yes? Like, we understand that. And our wedding rings are a symbol to the people around us. It's not just a symbol to the person you're married to. It's a symbol to the people around us. And Elizabeth and I have been married this year for 10 years, which is a lot. That's a long time. I remember growing up thinking that's, man, to be married 10 years, you must be so old. And now I'm back at youth, and the youth are stuck with an old guy. And but one thing this week, look, I'm processing some stuff here, but one thing on Friday night, someone said to me they thought that I was 19. But now, so let's do the math. If I've been married for 10 years, I'm only 24. So I'll let you do the math there. I'm not 24. We've been married for 10 years. Okay, so one of the things we realized, though, so sometimes I would go and play sport. And when I play sport, you got to take your wedding ring off. And so play sport, but then I forget. I, like, honest mistake, forget to put it back on. And Elizabeth would make this joke sometimes where she would say to me, what, don't you want to be married to me? And, you know, like, we'd laugh a little bit and then I'd very quickly go and put my wedding ring on because I'm not an idiot, right? And so I put the wedding ring on and because I want to say to her, I want to be married, but do you know what? I want to say to everyone else I want to be married to. In our culture, your wedding ring says something to the people around you. How much more in Corinth was this whole veil thing? Because it not only said that you were married, it said that you were committed. It said that you were with them and you honored them. And so in that culture, for wives to take off their head covering, it was a big deal. Here's one more quote. This is from a woman called Margot Mosco, who said researched lots of stuff about this. But she says this. The conduct of a Christian woman, in particular, a woman praying or prophesying with her hair or head in a certain state, affects the reputation and honor of her husband or father, as was the culture or the man's doxa. Now, that's glory. That's the word for glory. She says this, Paul does not bring up the fact that woman is also made in the image of God because it doesn't add anything to the point that he's making in verse 7. So remember, the argument Paul's writing here too is men don't wear head coverings in church. That's that argument at that point. But then she says, but if you actually take off the veil, if wives take off the veil in their culture, so our culture is individualistic, right? Like very individualistic. But theirs was community orientated. And so in that culture, for a wife to do such a thing said something significant. You know, it said, I don't value you, I don't care about you. But here's the thing, it didn't just say that, it said something about the church community. Because what, like, imagine looking into a church community and that's all you saw. You saw promiscuity. You saw people that didn't value each other and dishonored one another. This is why the reputation thing matters. And here, this is why he says what he says in verse 10. Okay, because in verse 10, he says this. He says it's for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. We'll get there. Notice first and foremost, a woman ought to have authority over her own head. Do you see? It's not the husband must have authority over his wife and say, you must do this. No, she must have authority over her own head. And why is that? It's because of the angels. What does that mean? This is crazy, right? It does feel very left field and a bit out there. And here's what we're going to say, right? Here's where we're going to lock it in, okay? So, angels, in the New Testament, the word for angels is angeloi, which literally means messenger. And in the New Testament, again, like, you got to let the Bible define the Bible, right? So, in the New Testament, this word can be human messenger or spiritual messenger. So, you get both in the New Testament. So, So which is it, and what's he saying here? Here's my opinion of it. I don't think it matters. Because the point of what he's saying is this. The messengers, angels or human, it doesn't matter, when they look into church, what they ought to see when they look into church is a new community in the Lord, in Jesus, that are not dishonoring one another. That are not just doing whatever they want. That are not pushing each other down like was the culture of authority in the day or in our day at different points. That's not what they should see. When people look into the church, what should they see? They should see a community of God, men and women honoring one another, loving one another, laying their life down for one another. Because when people see this, what happens? The impact ripples out. Right? The impact of a community of people sacrificially loving one another ripples out into the community. And this is why he finishes with verse 11, and here's what it means for us. You see, in verse 11, he says this. He says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman." And again, if you see that as husband and wife, do you see what he's doing here? He's taking us back. He's taking us back to Genesis. He's reminding us of where we've started. He's reminding us of how God made man and woman in his image. And the point that he's getting at here is this. In the Lord, we're not separate. In the Lord, we can't just do whatever we want. In Jesus, we can't go, okay, we'll have man's church and woman's church. No, we need each other, and we need to grow in how we understand each other, and we need to work at recognizing our value, our dignity, our worth comes from God. And yes, we might have different roles, but what those roles mean is sacrificial love and laying our life down for one another in such a way that we are not doing things for our own selfish desires, but laying our life down to lift others up. And when we get this right, do you see what happens? The reputation, the doxa of the church and of marriages and of Christians grows. You see, we know that when this passage gets misused, we know that people don't look into the church and think, tell me more about Jesus. We know that. We know that this can have a negative impact. We know that our action says something about the God that we follow. And if all you see is men crushing women or men and women dishonoring one another, if that's all you see, no one looks at that and says, tell me more about Jesus. But do you know what? Do you know what they do when we get this right? When people see sacrificial love, when people see men and women laying their life down for one another, honoring one another, pursuing unity, remembering the image of God, remembering what Christ has done, remembering that in the Lord we're not independent but interdependent. That is, we rely on one another. Here, this is where people see Jesus. Now, this is why at Southside we want to do this better. We want to continue to grow in that. And we've always had that position. We've always wanted to think about it, and we will always think about how we can do this better because we always have room to grow in this. And that's why we're doing what we're doing with our leadership at Southside, and James is coming on Wednesday, and we're thinking about how men and women do leadership together. But the big challenge, I think, for us is not just at a church. The big challenge for us is day to day. It's in the small things. It's in the day to day grind where life is hard and we're exhausted and tired, and all we want is to do our own thing. But when we can follow Christ's example, laying our life down to lift others up, starting, of course, within a marriage. But actually, that plays out wherever we are, whatever our stage of life is. When we do that as a church, people will see Jesus. And that's a good thing. It's a vital thing because that means we flourish and that means our community flourish too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we recognize there's a lot going on here. Not just for our brains, but for our hearts and for our lives. Father, we ask that you would continue to shape us and grow us and help us as we understand this and apply this. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a people who love like Christ, who lay our life down for one another. Give us the courage. Give us the strength to do this. And we pray this for the sake of your reputation. Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.